Amen. Thank you so much, Carrie, Mike, and praise team. Thank you, guys. And if you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to the book of Psalms. Psalm 100. Psalm 100, a famous psalm. That's what we're going to be looking at today. We come to this week of Thanksgiving. And for some people, it's just the start of Christmas season. It's time to start shopping and buying gifts because the Christmas deadline is soon approaching. And it is. For other people, it's a time to meet together with family and friends and have a good meal. They're not thinking about the pilgrims landing on Plymouth Rock. They're thinking about the turkey landing on their plate. And for some others, it's the start of a long weekend of college football. Time to sit on the couch and yell at your television set. But for Christians, it should mean a little bit more. It should be a day when we truly give thanks to God for all the blessings that He has given to us, because He has. Now, make no mistake, as I said earlier, it's been a tough year. It's been a tough year for a lot of people. Still is. But you know, even when life is tough, God is good. God is good. And if we're honest, we can see some of the goodness that's been displayed in our lives during this last year. And so on this Thanksgiving Day, this coming Thursday, when you meet together with your family or friends, I want to encourage you to just pause just a minute before you gobble down the food and thank God for what He's done for you this past year. Make this Thanksgiving Day really be a day of thanksgiving. Really thank the Lord. You know, an old hymn says this: when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Let me encourage you to thank God this Thanksgiving. But also I want to encourage you to do something more. I want to encourage you to come back to church this next Sunday with a fresh attitude. I encourage you and I encourage myself to come to church next Sunday with a biblical attitude. An attitude of genuine worship in the God for whom we have Thanksgiving Day. And today I want to take a look at that biblical attitude straight from the Bible by examining one psalm that expresses it so beautifully. It's a famous song, a beloved song, and it's an instructive song because it tells us, it teaches us how to come to church, how to come to God's house. So first of all, I'd like to read the psalm, and then we'll take it apart a little at a time. Psalm 100, it is a psalm of David. Well, I say that, it may not be a psalm of David. It doesn't say that in the text, so it's a psalm. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Language is very simple. It's not flowery. It's not involved. You don't have to have a master's degree in theology to understand it. You know, anybody can understand this psalm. It's simple, but beautifully true. So let's look at it just a little bit at a time. How does God want us to come to His house? How does God want us to come to church? Well, verses 1 and 2 tell us that God wants us to come joyful. Joyful before God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Make a joyful noise. Some of your Bible translations will have the word shout, because that's really what the psalmist is saying in the Hebrew. It means shout. It's a shout of affirmation when the king comes before His people. When the people love their king and the king shows up, they say, yeah! That's what it means. Yeah! Man, you're you're here. We're glad to have you. Well, the Lord is our King. And in creation, He's everybody's King. But in salvation, He's our King. The psalmist here calls peoples from every land to join him in worshiping the Lord. You know, we've studied Revelation, and we studied how the redeemed will come one day before heaven, and all the people from every tongue and every language and every race and every culture will come before Jesus and thank Him and come before God and thank God the Father and praise Him. Won't that be incredible? Millions of people singing to God. Well, the psalmist here is saying, folks, join in this praise now. And the emphasis is to be joyful. You see, the text doesn't say make an educated noise. It doesn't say make a ritualistic noise. It doesn't even say make a pious noise. It says make a joyful racket. A joyful racket, a joyful noise. When we come to church on Sundays, we're not to come in the spirit of a funeral. Now, I've conducted some funerals, and that's a different time. But that's not how we're to have worship service. We're not here in a mournful, sad, trying to be quiet and so respectful. And I'll get to respectful in a minute. We're trying to be so quiet and respectful. No, we're here to be joyful, joyful. There must be a sense of intensity in our worship to the Lord. Now, I'm a Baptist, and I don't believe that it's respectful, which I'll get to. I don't think it's respectful to jump up and down and run around the aisles. I've been in a church that did that a little bit. That, to me, is not reverent. But you know, the word reverent is an attitude. It's an attitude. You can be reverent and excited at the same time. You can be reverent and passionate at the same time. Reverent is an attitude toward God. We are to come joyful before the Lord. We're not coming in a football stadium and yell, but we are to come joyful before the Lord. This place is to be a joyful place, a place to make noise. You know it's okay to be loud. It's okay to be loud. You remember when I taught Revelation, I told you that every time you read Revelation, everything's loud. There's no still small voice of God in the book of Revelation. It doesn't exist. Everything was loud. Now, that doesn't mean that all of our music has to be loud. Some songs are beautiful and low and quiet, and that's wonderful. But you still sing them with intensity. You sing them from your heart. You sing them with passion. Does that make sense? Even if it's a beautifully slow, low song, that's fine. Sing it from your heart. But some songs are to be meant to be sing joyfully and loud. That's okay. That's okay. We have a joyful time. We serve a great God. We're here for a great reason. So we can be both respectful and passionate at the same time. Look at verse 2 again. Serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness. Be glad that you're with God's people. Don't come to church like, well, it's my duty. I got to go again. Daggum alarm clock woke me up. I got to get up and go to church. Punch my time card, show that I did my religious duty. That's not what God wants. That's your attitude, stay in bed. Just roll over and stay in bed. You're not doing anything worthwhile. God wants you to get out of bed and say, I'm going somewhere where I can enjoy having fun for Jesus. I'm going to enjoy being passionate about the Lord because He's a great God and He's worthy of my praise. That's what the Lord wants. Be glad you're here. It's good to be with God's people. Being with God's people encourages us. Now, and I've been talking because of COVID. We lost a lot of attendance and we're trying to get it back. And I've been talking about the importance of community worship. How, if at all possible, we need to be together. This past week, I did home visits of two of our homebound members. And these two folks, one family and one lady, they can't come to church. And they appreciated me visiting. But let me tell you something. Most people can. Most people can get their butts out of bed. I'm sorry. I'm being my southern frankness. We can come to church, and we should. You can't have communion from your couch. You can't fellowship with God's people and be encouraged from your couch. I don't care what the technology is. We need to be together. The writer of Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. There's a reason for that. We need togetherness. We need togetherness. We need each other's encouragement. We need each other's spiritual gift. We need each other's spiritual maturity and sharing and encouraging each other. We need togetherness. We need that. God wants us to come with a sense of gladness, a sense of togetherness, And you know what? He wants us to sing. He wants us to sing. Look at verse again. He says, come into his presence with sighing and moaning. No, that's not what he said. Come into his presence with singing. Singing. Let's look at another psalm, Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. Psalmist in this psalm says, oh, come, let us what? Sing to the Lord. Let us make a, what kind of noise? Joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. God wants us to sing. Sing out. Be passionate. Do your best. I once had a choir director who told us as a choir, said, I want you to sing to God and let the people listen in. You sing to God and let the people listen in. You know, it doesn't matter. God is not listening to your vocal cords. I'm glad because mine's sometimes raspy. He's listening to your heart. He's listening to your heart. It doesn't matter how well you sing. Sing from your heart. God loves it when his people sing. He especially loves it when his people sing together. It's not the style of music that matters. There's all kinds of different styles of music. Some people like some people like another. I, in this church, am pushing for us to do contemporary music because our target audience, to use a phrase, is we need millennial parents with kids. We need millennial age parents with children. And you don't get that with 600-year-old hymns. We need contemporary music. So that's what I push for. Let me tell you, even with that, it's not the style that matters. It's how you sing it from your heart. How you sing it from your heart. You can sing a Southern gospel, and there's some Southern gospel I like. You can sing a Southern gospel. You can sing a beautiful hymn. You can sing, and I've sung some classical music before. I've done Handel's Messiah. You know, we did some of that in my choir. You can sing. It's how your heart sings that matters. Does that make sense? It's how your heart sings. But you know, worship takes a choice. It takes a choice. Look at another verse. Psalm 103. Verse 1. This one is the Psalm of David. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Did you know David's telling himself to do something? He's saying, self, I got an order for you. Self, I got a commandment for you. Self, I got an instruction for you. Bless God. Make an effort. Make a determination. Make a choice to bless God. That's what God wants us to do, to choose to worship him. We make that same effort. God loves it. Let's look at a passage that Paul wrote in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Paul is writing to this church. He says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All kinds of music. There's no one style. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with what? With your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, come into his presence with singing. Come into his presence with joy. Come into his presence as a joyful people. But not only are we to come into his presence with joyfulness, God wants us to have a respectful attitude toward him. We're to come respectful toward God. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. And some other manuscripts will say, not we ourselves. The Hebrew manuscripts have both of those statements in them. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know, when the psalmist says know, that word actually has the idea of know from experience. Know from experience that God is good. Know from experience that God is real. Know from experience. You can't prove God exists, but you can experience his work in your life. I can't mathematically prove God is there, but I can see how he's acted in my life, and it shows up. Know from experience, and it also carries the meaning of acknowledge. Know from experience and acknowledge. What we have experienced in our own lives, we confess to other people. Know that God is real. Hallelujah, he is. Thank God he is there. We confess that there's only one true God, and he's the covenant God. The word Lord, have you ever seen the word Lord in your Bible in capital letters, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. Sometimes transliterated Jehovah. Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. The name of God for His children. The name of God for His people. God is the Lord to His people. And God is the Creator. So look at Isaiah chapter 40, verses 21 through 26. The prophet wrote this, and he's speaking as if he's speaking for God. He says, "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth." By the way, Isaiah knew the earth was round hundreds of years before Galileo. "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." That's poetic language to say God's big and He's great. "Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither." Oh, they're gone. The dictators of the world, the tyrants of the world, they're gone. The ones that are here now, they'll be gone. "And the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One?" This is God speaking through His prophet. Who you compare me? "Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these?" He's talking about the stars. "Who created these? He who brings out their heavenly host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing." God has a name for every star in the universe, and that's billions and billions of stars. Boy, the power of God. He is the Creator. But you know what? Not only is He the Creator, He's also the Sustainer. Look at another passage from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 8 and 9. "I am the Lord, Yahweh, I am Jehovah, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Before the former things have come to pass and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. I will prove that I'm God because I'll tell you what's going to happen in the future and you can watch it take place." I wish I could tell you how many hundreds of prophecies there are in the Bible and how many of them have already been literally fulfilled. And there's some yet to be fulfilled, but how many of them have been literally fulfilled? There's a guy who wrote a book called Science Speaks, and he was a mathematician, and he talked about the odds of things happening by chance. It's incredible. It's beyond boggledness, you know, to think of all these things that were prophesied, some by Isaiah, 600 years before Christ, you know, that happened. You know that was prophesied where Jesus would be born, where Messiah would be born? He couldn't fake that. He was to be born in Bethlehem. Guess where He was born? I mean, there are just so many prophecies. God says, "I am the Lord. The things that have not yet happened, before they spring forth, I'll tell you of them. I will declare them because I'm God. I'm outside of town, and I can tell you. It is He who has made us. We are His." As I said, some Hebrew manuscripts say it, "not we ourselves." He who has made us. That is incredible. I had the privilege at Luther Rice, which I always will promote that as a good seminary. My theology professor, Dr. David Mapes, was also the science professor for the college. He taught the graduate students theology. He taught the college students science. If you have a PhD in two disciplines, you got some smarts. And in my three courses of theology that I took from him, I took three courses in systematic theology, I can remember that he had one day, 3-hour lecture now, we talk about 3 hours, that the whole subject was human DNA. It was taught to theology students, but as a science professor, he said, "I want to tell you about human DNA. You know human DNA is so complicated, and to think that it just happened, time, chance, and mutation, it just occurred. You got to be an idiot to believe that. There's more chance of this chair being created by chance than there is for human DNA to be created by chance. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the Scripture says, and we are His. We belong to Him. As the psalmist will go on to say, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are considered as sheep. You know, shepherds guard the sheep and they provide for the sheep. And that's what God does for His people. He guards and provides. Doesn't mean we don't have experienced tough things, because in this world we do. But it means that he is guiding us as we choose to follow him. And what is true for what the psalmist was thinking, and the psalmist, when he wrote this, was thinking about Israel. But what is true for Israel in that context is a whole lot greater true. That's probably not a good way of phrasing that. Much greater truth for us as believers. Because you see, we have a good shepherd, a great shepherd. Let's look at one verse. John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus is our shepherd. We are his sheep. And as sheep, we're to follow the shepherd. And when we come into his house, we must come with a submissive and respectful attitude. Remember, reverence is an attitude. It's not a sound volume. It's an attitude. We're to have a spirit of reverence. Joyful, passionate, excited, but also reverent. We're coming into the house of the great God Almighty and our good shepherd. So we're to come joyful. We're to come thankful. We're to come respectful. But we are to come thankful, which is the theme of thanksgiving. Let's look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. That's the heart of thanksgiving, isn't it? Give thanks to him. And when we come to church, let's come with a thankful heart. The psalmist is painting a picture. He's imagining a procession of hundreds of Israelites marching through Jerusalem, coming up, and it really is up to the temple. It was uphill. Coming up to the temple, through the gates of the temple, and walking onto the courts with a song in their heart. They're coming into the temple complex, and they're worshiping the Lord. They have enthusiastic praise for God. Now, we don't have a fancy temple compound. We have a pretty much a simple structure. We don't have gates. We have simple doors. We don't have courts. We have a simple worship space. But we can still come to church with the same attitude they did. We can still come to church with a worshiping, thankful, joyful heart. Let's look at another psalm, Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. He's redeemed us from damnation. That's worth praising right there. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's what we're to do here in church. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us say so. Thank God. Praise God. Did you know, as I mentioned earlier in the prayer, did you know that giving God thanks and worship are the only two things we can actually give to God that he doesn't already own? You see, as a Christian, God already owns my body. My body belongs to him. God already owns my soul. My soul belongs to him. God already owns my spirit. Spirit was created, recreated in salvation. God owns me. You study theology, God owns me. You know the one thing I can give to him that he doesn't own? It's my praise. My praise. Look at a Bible verse. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. The writer says this, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." That's the thing I can give God that's a sacrifice because he doesn't own it. He allows me to give it, the fruit of lips, praise to him. Does that make sense? God, I love you. I thank you. I praise you. I worship you. I give him the fruit of lips. Now, let me say that theologically speaking, God doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need our praise. He didn't create us. He didn't create us because he needed us. He doesn't. He doesn't ask us to praise him because he needs it. He does it. God is self-contained in the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have love within themselves. He doesn't need anything from the outside, but he enjoys our praise. The angels praise him now. He enjoys our praise. It pleases his heart, and it does our hearts good when we praise him. It does our hearts good. It does good to remember the good he's done for us. It lifts our spirit when we're thankful. It lifts our heads from discouragement. It lifts our minds from anxiety as we lift our voices to praise Him. It does us good to praise God. It gets our eyes off ourselves. We come consumed with all the stuff we're dealing with in life, all the problems and all the stuff that we're dealing with. If we make that choice, Lord, I'm going to worship You, you know that that takes our eyes off ourselves and onto Him. And that strengthens our lives. The psalmist says, bless His name. By His grace, our names are written in the book of life. Bless His name. Our lives are being modeled and built by the Good Shepherd who loves us, gave up His earthly life for us, and now guides us by His Spirit. As the writer of Hebrews will go on to say in another section, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So when we come to church, let's come with a thankful heart and let's look up. Let's not look out at our problems. Let's look up to the One who's the problem solver. Let's look up to the One who is our Redeemer and our Rock. You know, the One who is infinitely high is intimately nigh. The One who is beyond our understanding is close with us because He loves us and has chosen to have us as His children. And even on our toughest days, we can find reasons to thank Him. So let us come to church with a thankful heart. As I come to church, God wants me to come joyful before God, respectful toward God, thankful unto God. But one more way as well. God calls me and you to be truthful about God. To be truthful about God. Let's look at verse 4 back in our Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations. God is good. Did you know that our only understanding of what is good comes from God? We don't even have a concept of good other than what God is. God is good, and our human understanding of good comes from that. The psalmist in Psalm 34 said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." God is good. Thank God for that. He's good. He's not mean. He's not ugly. He's good. That's His nature. Everything we know about good is because it comes from Him. God is good. God is loving. The psalmist said here, His steadfast love endures forever. Some translations have it, His loving kindness endures forever. Holman, I love the way they say it, His faithful love, the way they say it, endures forever, His faithful love. They're all translating the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. It's a word that it refers to God's covenant love for His people, His faithful and continual expression of what is best for those on whom His love is set. His faithful love, His loving kindness, His tender love, His covenant love. You see, God's love never leaves. His love never quits. It's permanent because He's permanent. It's permanent. It's eternal. And in that love, He wants the best for His children. He wants to bless His children, provide for His children, protect His children, and guide His children. His love never leaves His people. His love never leaves His people. Did you know there's some things God can't do? There's some things God cannot do. And the basic essence of that is God can't change His nature. He is what He is. And He is love. The Scripture says God is love. That's a part of His nature. That's the way He is. That doesn't change. Because of that love, He has brought us into an unconditional covenant. That unconditional covenant of salvation, the New Testament covenant, is unconditional. It means no matter how badly I mess up, God is still faithful. No matter how much I don't love Him back, God still loves me. It's an unconditional covenant. God loves us that much. And thirdly, the psalmist says, God is faithful. God is faithful. God is good. God is loving. God is faithful. That's what the psalmist is saying in verse 5. He will always be true to His covenant because His nature doesn't change. What He was in the past, He is now in the present, and He will be in the future. He is eternally unchanging. He is immutable. That's the fancy theology word. He is immutable. You know, He explained that concept to ancient Israel. Let's look at Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. For I am the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, for I am the Lord. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You deserve for me to wipe your butts out, but I won't do it because I've set my love on you and I don't change. I, the Lord, don't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I'm the same God to every generation. The psalmist in Psalm 90 understood that. Look at Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is God, eternally the same, eternally true, eternally good, eternally loving, eternally faithful. And I would say, folks, that makes him worthy of our praise, deserving of our thanks. And as Christians, we even have a greater reason to thank him and worship him because he's the God of our salvation. And so when we meet together, let's tell the truth about God. Let's acknowledge what the Scripture says about him. Let's say amen to the truth. You know the word in amen in Hebrew actually means it relates to truth. You say amen, you're saying, yeah, this is true. This is right. This is true. That's what amen means. Yes, it's true. So let's say amen to the truth about God as the Scripture teaches us about God. So how do we come to church next Sunday? How do we follow up Thanksgiving Day when we come next Sunday? Let us come joyful, respectful, thankful, and truthful. He's worthy of all of that. So one more time in closing, let's read this psalm again. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's bow for just a moment. Lord, we don't know what to say except thank you. Thank you for loving us. We don't deserve it. Thank you for saving us. We're not worthy of it. Thank you for keeping us. We certainly don't act like we are your children sometime, and yet you never change because you are the same. Lord, help us to come to this house every time we come with that spirit of worship and praise and adoration and thanks because you deserve it. Lord, thank you. We worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.